Well, happy Father's Day. What a great thing we do in celebrating fathers. We wouldn't be here without them. I think I'm on. There we go. All right. So I'm listening to Clark. I was thinking of my own father and how I didn't have the best relationship with him either. But as I grew up and God was transforming my life and helping me to see things differently, I was able to come to a place of just genuine forgiveness for my father. And there's a Bible verse that says, honor your father and mother that it might go well with you. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you have a relationship with your father, or maybe your father's not around anymore, whatever, and you're just struggling maybe with that, ask God to give you the grace to just come to that place of honoring them, no matter what. You wouldn't be here without them. So even simply their position, just honor them. So this morning, does anybody have a bulletin I can look at? I forgot what it said in there. Is there a bulletin I can just glance at? Thank you. So in the story, what you guys are doing, which is awesome, and when Jill called me and asked me to do this and fill in and said, you're on Esther this Sunday, and I'm like, well, it's Father's Day. She goes, well, do whatever you want, and I'm thinking to myself, well, it's Father's Day, and I really want to be able to speak to men. Usually when we hear the story of Esther, we just hear about Esther and what she did and how she received favor from the king and he extended his scepter and all that, you know, about Esther. And I thought, so I was asking the Lord, started thinking about Mordecai. And so the title of my message is Mordecai the Man. And I noticed in here, it's the title of your section where you guys are at is The Queen of Beauty and Courage. So under that is the subtitle, Mordecai the Man, okay? So we're actually going to be speaking this morning and looking at Mordecai the Man. I know in the past I've heard sermons on Esther and how they'll teach on types and shadows, and well, Mordecai is a type of the Holy Spirit, and he was that in Esther's life, and it's a type and it's a shadow and all of that. Well, okay, that's beyond me. I'm going to talk about Mordecai the Man, very practically here. So as we are worshiping this morning, the scripture came to me, Galatians 5:1. And Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand and don't let yourselves be enslaved again with a yoke of bondage. Stand in the freedom that Christ won for us. To me, the book of Esther is all about freedom. It's not just about individual freedom. It's not just about Esther finding favor from the king and, you know, being used in that freedom for the Jews, or freedom for herself from death, okay? There was a bigger picture. And in our lives, I think that God, it has us in a place as his people where he's trying to orchestrate in our lives to get us to see the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture in Esther than just Esther and just Mordecai and just Haman and the king. There's a bigger picture here. And behind the scenes, God is orchestrating. He is busy. And he has been preparing a people. And he has been preparing individuals for that famous line, for such a time as this. And I just want to encourage us this morning to just kind of open up our thinking and open up our hearts and our thoughts, and really ask God to come and to show us the bigger picture. It's about us. It's more than that. So we're going to talk about Mordecai the man, and we'll jump around here a little bit. So the setting for the story is 5th century BC in Susa, the capital city of the Persian Empire. The southern kingdom of Judah had been carried into exile 100 years back because of their disobedience towards God. So they were in captivity. After about 70 years of captivity, the Jews finally had an opportunity to head back home, and some did go home. And the rest acclimated and became integrated into the Persian culture. And such was the case for Mordecai and Esther. They became acclimated into the culture, and they stayed. Esther's parents died when she was young. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai. He was like a father to her. How? Wow. How does this fit? Just kidding. Whose is this? Josh. I should have guessed. All right. Just kidding. So Mordecai became the father figure in Esther's life, right? He took her in. He adopted her, took her as his own daughter. So when we think of Esther, I don't know about you, but I always think about in Esther 2:9, when it's talking about Haggai, the eunuch that took her in and prepared her to go before the king, said, the girl Esther pleased him and won his favor. Something about Esther, I don't think it was just her natural beauty. She won his favor. In chapter 2:15, it says, and Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She just had favor on her. So we mostly focus on Esther when we read the story. And truly, she was beautiful. She also carried an inner beauty. But I don't believe that came about by chance or that she was just born that way. I think that Mordecai had a godly influence in her life. And I think that as she was growing up, she submitted herself to him, and he trained her and taught her the ways of God. So I believe the most important character next to God, who isn't really mentioned in the book, but very much active in the story, is Mordecai. He was mostly behind the scenes, and yet he influenced the entire story. He'd been the biggest influence in Esther's life, and it was really because of him that the Jewish people were saved. So let's look at Mordecai, the man. I'm just going to whip through the story here. Hopefully you've all been following along and you've read it, and you know, if you've been in church for very long, you've probably heard the story of Esther, but I just want us to look at Mordecai here. So he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He lived in Susa, capital of Persia. He'd been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. He stepped in as a father to Esther when Esther was selected as one of the virgins to possibly be the next queen. Mordecai advised her not to reveal her Jewish background. Very discerning of Mordecai, that part. He worked at the palace gate so he could make sure Esther was okay. He kept his eye on her. While there, he heard of an assassination plot against the king. He reports it to Esther. She passes it on to the king. Mordecai's name is recorded in the king's chronicles as the one who took action to save the king's life. He's hated passionately by Haman because he refused to bow down and honor Haman. Haman learns that Mordecai is a Jew, and he looks for a way to destroy all the Jews. He's not content with just destroying Mordecai. Isn't that how the enemy works? He's not content with just taking and robbing a piece of us. He wants to take us out. He wants to destroy us and everything around us, including our families. And he just is ugly that way. When Mordecai hears of the decree signed by the king against his people, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Mordecai checked on Esther every day, and he informs Esther of Haman's plot against the Jews, telling her to go before the king and plead for the Jews' lives. She hesitates to go. That's significant. She hesitated to go. He ends his message to Queen Esther with the famous statement, "Who knows, Esther, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." That is such a powerful statement. And it set the course for Esther. Esther agrees to break the Persian law that forbid access to the king and says, "All right, if I perish, I perish." Haman is filled with rage because Mordecai refuses to bow to him, so he goes home and builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on. King Xerxes discovers that nothing had been done to repay Mordecai for saving his life back when. Haman is forced to honor Mordecai by parading him through the streets of Susa, and Haman is hanged on his own gallows. How sweet is that? The Jews successfully overcame Haman's plot, and Mordecai was rewarded with a promotion. We have Esther 10. Esther 10, verse 3. I just want to read that. "For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus," or Xerxes, same guy, "and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people." Mordecai had risked his very life for his people. And I believe that Mordecai had positioned himself before his God in such a way that God was able to, over years, prepare Mordecai for such a time as this. In character development, in training and teaching God's ways to Mordecai. Character matters hugely in our lives. Abraham Lincoln said, "Reputation is the shadow, character is the tree." Our character is much more than just what we try to display for others to see. It is who we are when nobody's watching. Good character is doing the right thing because it is the right thing to do. And how do we know in our day and culture what's the right thing to do anymore? Is what's right for you right for me? And we have so watered down right and wrong. What's right for me might not be right for you. What's wrong for you? It might be not be wrong for me. And how do we know what is the right thing to do? It's Christ in us that gives us all that we need for life and godliness. So how can we not set our hearts to pursue and know this amazing God who laid down his life for us and died so that we don't have to? It's mind-boggling to me. When I allow myself to go there sometimes, all I can do is cry. Not because I'm such an emotional person, because I'm really not unless I'm doing this. But when I think about what he's done, and what he's given to me and to us, it's overwhelming. And if you're not overwhelmed by who he is, ask him. I went through a season of my life where I just was dry. And I just began asking God to come and overwhelm me. And over time, I almost had to say, hold back. I am so overwhelmed by who you are. But there's something so beautiful in allowing him to do that. Because in encountering him that way and being overwhelmed by who he is, it transforms us. Amen. So, God is in the process, as we see with Mordecai here, of equipping us, transforming us, teaching us, taking us through opportunities that train us in character development, teaching us what godly character is like. He's a good father that way. He wants his children growing up and being healthy, right? Isn't that what a good father does? We want to impart to him, to them, good things. So speaking of my granddaughter, she's 2.5, and her parents had, you know, I don't know, two-year-olds just are amazing little fleshly creatures, right? And so she was in this stage of everything was mine. She would take a toy away from somebody else, mine, and, you know, and you know, they all go through it, and it's not any great horrific thing, but they need to be taught, right? They need to be trained. They need to look outside themselves and see that there's other people in the world. So they were trying to teach her not to take toys away and not to say mine all the time. And so they had been working on it, whatever, and my son was telling us this, that Savannah, she's a very smart little girl. I'm not just saying that because I'm her grandma. She is a smart little girl. So she figured out how to still get what she wanted by not saying mine. And so what she did in that setting is she said, made it very clear, this is not yours. All right? All right? Make that really clear. And she started saying that. Yeah, this is not yours. And you know, I laugh at that, but I think, how many times do we, when God is working on things in us, for our own good, because he loves us, we just kind of tweak things a bit. And we just kind of work and come at it a different way. But it's not really dealt with. It's not really changed in us. But he's really good at what he does. I just had to share that story because I think it's pretty terrific. This is not yours. So Mordecai had been prepared by God to step up and have a godly influence in Esther's life. Her preparation, we hear about her 12 months of preparation of going through beauty treatments and all the spa and all this stuff. I'm like, wow, I would love that for a year. Massages, oils, oh my God, hot tubs. I mean, wow, wonderful. But the truth is her preparation began way before that time, but so did Mordecai's. Mordecai taught her about God's ways. She grew in stature, wisdom, and favor before she ever went to the palace. Her character had been influenced by the godly input of Mordecai. And our character is what determines how we respond to situations and circumstances in our lives. Our character determines that. So how do we get there? Philippians 2, I think I gave you that, 12 and 13 in the ESV says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, wait now, is it God or is it us who works? It's both, but it's mostly him. We just simply cooperate with what it is that he's doing at the time in our lives. 2 Peter 1:3, I'll just read this. I don't have this down. In the NIV, just because I like how it's worded, says this. It's a little long, so just bear with me here. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Sorry, wrong one. There we go. Philippians, or 2 Peter 2:1. Sorry, 2 Peter 1, 3:11. All right. There we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's his divine power that has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's about him in us. The great mystery for all times, Paul says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about what he's done. It's about his power working in us and developing in us godly character. How many of you know, like he's given us everything we need. So it's here. It's available to us. And sometimes as he is wanting to work in a certain aspect of his character into our lives, something else has to get dispelled, right? So he's at that piece of his character that he's working on in the moment, in the certain situation, it's kind of rising up, but it's displacing something, well, ugly. And oftentimes that ugly thing comes out. And oftentimes that ugly thing spills out onto those closest to us. I'm not saying that's ever happened to me, but I've heard that happens. And Kenton has heard that that happens once in a while too, other places. But so back to Philippians 2, it says, work out your own salvation. The Greek word for work out is to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. Why do we go or not go to the gym? To work out. Because we want to bring something to fruition, right? We want to accomplish something. We want to be healthier at the end of this time of working out than we were before we started. But working out at the gym is different than this. In that working out at the gym, it's all about us. It's all about what we put into it or don't put into it. Sometimes I go and the best part of it is watching the little old ladies that come in and work out. And I laugh because they mostly talk with each other. And it's cute. I love watching them because they just, it's kind of like the meeting place. They come to talk to their friends. But we don't progress in getting healthier if we, you know, don't actually work at it. There's a commercial that I saw on TV, and I don't know what it was for. All I remember is the part which says, it talks about, what if you could achieve your healthy goal by doing one sit-up or eating one blueberry? If that's all it took to achieve your healthy goal, wouldn't that be great? Well, it's the same in Christ. There's not like one thing that we do and our lives are complete and perfect. This is an ongoing journey throughout our lives of God working and orchestrating and transforming us from the inside out. That really is the key. For it is God who works in us to work out his character. Right? It's his character that he's working out of us, because it's already in us. I love that. It's not about me striving to get there. It's about allowing him to bring it out. So what Mordecai did behind the scenes is what developed the character in him to be the man that God could trust with his people. I want us to look at Luke 2:52, because the greatest example that we have is Jesus. And Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You mean he wasn't just born with all of it? He grew in it in increasing measure. He worked with the Father, and the Father worked it out in situations with people and circumstances, and it grew in increasing measure. That's what it says. It's an ongoing development. So he grew in wisdom. What is wisdom? Mental or intellectual growth, the quality of being wise, of judging rightly, and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. True wisdom only comes from God. We can be wise in our own eyes, but I'm talking about true wisdom. He grew in stature, physical growth. He grew. The scripture here is he was about 12 years old when this was taking place, but he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God, spiritual development, character, His character grew and grew and grew. He grew in favor with man, social development, the outworking of that character. How many of you know that we are not called to live our lives in isolation or insulation, away from people? God uses people in our lives for the working out of that character. I'm going to confess something to you. Get ready. When I was on staff at the church that I was at, sometimes I would get frustrated with people, and then jokingly I would say, you know, this would be a wonderful job if it wasn't for people. And I said it jokingly, but sometimes I just felt it. I was like, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of people. But God uses people to develop in us godly character. He uses spouses. He uses friends. He uses family. He uses coworkers. He uses church family to orchestrate and work godly character into us. What does godly character look like? Galatians 5:22 and 23, which is about the fruit of the Spirit, about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. It looks like love. And love will enable us to appreciate our family, those in the body of Christ, and others around us. Love is taking the initiative to build up and meet the needs of others without any expectation of anything in return. That's what love does. Joy will allow us to enjoy God's creation, enjoy others and our circumstances with an expression of delight and real authentic happiness. Peace is surrendering and yielding to the Lord's control, for He is our ultimate peace. It's allowing tranquility to be our tone. Patience is showing tolerance and fortitude to others and even accepting situations from them and God without making demands and conditions. Kindness is practicing benevolence and a loving attitude towards others. Goodness displays integrity, honesty, and compassion to others and allows us to do the right thing. Faithfulness is the fruit that makes us steady in allegiance or affection. It keeps us loyal and constant towards God and others. Faithfulness is what makes us trustworthy. It's such a key. The difficult times we go through are all about our faithfulness to Him and our development into being trusted by God. God's working in our lives and transforming us. He's developing in us into individuals and a people who He can trust. Like Mordecai, like Esther too. Developing us, growing us up in Him into people that He can trust. The ultimate goal is to be trusted by God, not perfect. We have to remember that. The ultimate goal is to be trusted by Him in the little things, and then He'll bring about bigger things. It's not about being perfect. I haven't met anybody yet who's perfect. And if we make it about us being perfect, we will always fail. Always. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you. That is His desire, as He did with Mordecai. His desire to put us in places and positions where he can trust us to do the right thing. And he'll let us know what the right thing is. That's what's so amazing. I think it was Graham Cook that said, we can destroy with our character what we've built with our gift unless we come under the transformational outworking of Christ in us. We can destroy with our character what we build with our gift. I think of somebody like Tiger Woods. What a sad, sad story. So gifted. Spent his whole life training to be the best. And he became the best. But his character was not developed along with it. What about when we hear of Christian leaders falling? Business leaders. We hear about those and we're sometimes repulsed, sometimes we feel grief, some whatever, compassion sometimes. But what about us? Who are we and how we live? Who we are and how we live when nobody's watching is the real us. I went through a situation a couple years back with a family member from here. And I didn't see it or know until after the fact that God was really trying to work character in me. I didn't have the best relationship with him, and one opportunity, I just unloaded on him. And here's the thing, everything I said to him was true. But when I got done saying it and walking away, and my flesh was well gratified, I realized that it was about gratifying my flesh. It felt good to unload on him. And again, all the things I said were true. The ways that he had treated me over the years. And God really began dealing with my heart, and just not in a harsh way, but really? Is that what this is all about? Gratifying your flesh? Or is it about allowing me to change you? Not him, change me. But it wasn't too far down the road with God dealing with my heart that I ended up making a phone call and apologizing and taking full responsibility for everything that was said. And it did help repair the relationship. But, you know, it matters what we do, what we say, who we are when nobody's looking. That's the real us. God doesn't measure our success by what we achieve. He measures our success by the faithfulness we display. Not about what we achieve, about the faithfulness we display. When we invite God to deal with us and work his character out of us, the enemy has no hold on us. Isn't that neat to think about? Isn't that powerful to think about? When we allow God to work his character from the inside out in day-to-day situations and circumstances and with different people, the enemy loses his hold. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to give the enemy any ground or an open door. So Ephesians 1:3 says, so praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is nothing lacking. He's given us everything we need. Just like with Mordecai. Mordecai is trained and prepared by God to step up to the plate for such a time as this. To be willing to even lay down his life if need be. But he could, because he was confident in who God was to him. So whether you're a dad or a mom, a son, a daughter, a businessman or woman, a teacher or a student or a grandparent, you are here for such a time as this. God has placed you here for such a time as this. What does that mean for you? I don't know. But you and I get to discover that he's called us to something infinitely greater than ourselves. We get to discover that. And how great to discover that together. That he has us here for something infinitely greater than ourselves. That excites me because I know how limited I am in what I can do and what I can accomplish. I already know that. But I also know that nothing is impossible with him. We are free to live unhindered by the attitude and culture of this world. We are free to live unhindered. Like Mordecai, God is preparing us for days ahead where we will not be holding on to our lives, but giving our lives away on behalf of him. Where the attitude of our hearts are, I am deeply loved. I belong to him. My life is not my own. I am called here for such a time as this. And we will be well prepared when he tells us to step up to the plate. That's what he's doing. Character matters, guys. Who you are at home, who you are at the workplace, who you are at church, who you are with your neighbor, who you are matters.